It's not about happiness. It's not about, oh, I've got a big house, or I haven't got a big house, or, you know, I've got my children are doing so well, or I'm really bright and intellectual. All that will just be dust in the end and disappointment. It's about joy.
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. The 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. We're looking at verses 17 through 28. Today's question, how do you find complete joy? Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, and I'm Todd Busty. Don't worry, be happy. Sounds like we're going to peel back a layer or two and sort out the difference between happiness and what sounds like a higher pursuit, and that is joy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, happiness is about what's happening around you, what's happening within you. You're happy. You've got something you feel good about that's going on right now. It's by its nature temporary and passing. Joy is something lasting and not related to what's happening, but related to, well, ultimately related to who Jesus is and who God is. And that's the lasting experience that you want to find.
Lasting is good. Let's go hunting for it. John chapter 16, verses 17 through 28. Here's Josh.
How do you find complete joy? How do you find joy? I want to say to you that I think that this is perhaps the most important question. It's always a hugely important question, of course, how you find joy. But I want to say that I think this is the most important question of our day and our age. Let me just give you some way of kind of illustrating that. There are different ways of measuring the sort of positivity, the feeling up attitude of Americans. But the measurements that we have are all kind of pointing, most of them are kind of pointing in the wrong direction. Obviously, happiness is a huge part of what it means to be an American. It's a huge part of what it means and what draws immigrants to America. I mean, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And yet, from 1980 to 2016, the graphs, the statistics, are sort of going in the wrong direction. So just take, in a way, the most extreme of those. 2016, 45,000 Americans committed suicide. Now, that just sounds a big number. What does that mean? Well, on average, it means 123 a day. And the graph is just going increased from 1980 to 2016. It's just increasing. You know, it's 43,000 in 2014, I think, 45,000 in 2016. And it's just the most extreme. I mean, it's slightly less, you know, extreme example of this would be anxiety disorders. 2016, 18%, that's 1-8, 18% of Americans were diagnosed. This is just those who actually had a formal medical diagnosis. 18% were diagnosed with major anxiety disorder. 18%. And, you know, depression, 2016, 6.7% of Americans were diagnosed with a major depressive disorder. So this isn't just feeling sad. This is a major depressive disorder. 6.7%. You know, all the numbers are sort of going in the wrong direction. Yet, core and at the heart of what it means to the whole dream that draws people to America, has for hundreds of years, and the whole dream of what it is to be an American is the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And yet, you know, these numbers are not going in the right direction. And what I want to say is that really we've given the wrong idea of how to find that feeling up. And what Jesus is going to say here is we've got to understand the question, what joy really is. We've got to look at the time. There's an ideological, theological, biblical time frame that we've got to get clear in our minds. We've got to look at the time. But then it's more than that. It's not just an intellectual thing. It's like, okay, now I understand I should feel happy. No. It's actually an encounter. So we've got to understand the question, look at the time, but then we've got to talk to God and receive from Him. So Understand the question, first of all. This is verses 17 to 19, and you can see there that the disciples are, you know, really confused, and they say, you know, it's almost like their question is a geographical question. You know, what's it mean he's going there, and then he's going to come back again, and then he's leaving to go over here, and Jesus says, you know, is this what you're asking? Which it is what they're asking, because they're so confused. And really what Jesus does is he pulls back from their question to reveal the deeper quest. And the deeper quest is actually for God himself. So they're going through a moment when Jesus, as God himself, who's been so close to them, is now withdrawing. And it's a crisis of a lack of this happiness, this joy that they're seeking. What, he's going and he's leaving. And behind that, Jesus is saying, is really joy. Karl Barth put it like this. Great Swiss theologian. Karl Barth said, there is an incurable God sickness to man, meaning male and female, humanity. There's an incurable God sickness. In other words, you may have all sorts of questions. They may be, you know, kind of technical questions like they had here. They may be other kinds of questions, the pain and suffering you're going through, the confusion you have about life. And it's not just out there in the world, it's in the church too. You know, you may be looking for happiness in all the wrong places and feeling disappointed. You may have all sorts of questions, but behind that is a deeper quest. It's an incurable God sickness. You need an encounter with God. I think in some ways the book of the Bible that explains this best is the book of Job. So Job obviously suffered greatly. And throughout the book of Job, he's basically asking all sorts of different questions. Why did this happen? What about this? He asks all these different questions. And then at the end of the book of Job, Job does not receive an answer to his questions. What he receives is an encounter with God. So we've got to understand the question that behind it is a deeper quest. And part of that is defining our terms. So, what is happiness? Happiness is the natural human feeling when good things are happening. Happiness is connected to what is happening. That's happiness. Joy, as Jesus uses it here and as it's predominantly used in the Bible, in my view, joy is the spiritual fruit that comes from Jesus, whatever is happening. So the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is joy. It's a spiritual work. And we're told in the Bible to rejoice in the Lord. It comes from Jesus and an encounter with him. To rejoice in him. And it's not connected to circumstances, what's happening, because we're told in the Bible, consider it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials and difficulties of many kinds. So here's the thing. If you're a Christian, you can be unhappy and still have joy. You've got to understand the question. But then you've got to look at the time. This is verses 20 through to 22. And Jesus here now begins to get into there's a quest here. You've got to get this joy. You've got to have this encounter of God. And he describes them what it's like. And he uses this image of childbirth, which of course is a commonly understood phenomenon, you know, of what it means to be alive. We know childbirth. This is actually when we're talking about it in staff meeting this week, one of the wives of one of our pastors is fairly long with pregnancy and was saying, you know, I may be preaching about childbirth right at the right time for you. It could be coming right now. I've obviously, this will not be a surprise to you, I have never given birth. But I've been there when giving birth occurs. And it doesn't look fun. So there's pain in childbirth. And what Jesus is saying here is far more profound than simply, you know, I'm going away and then I'm going to come back. And after I come back, though you'll be sad that I'm going away, when I come back, you'll be happy. Far more profound. He's referencing this whole theme in the Old Testament, particularly the book of Isaiah, what sometimes called the birth pangs of the Messiah. Paul picks it up and talks about it as well, that on the other side of the cross was still waiting for his return. He's talking about how because of his death and resurrection, because of that suffering and the victory that comes because of his resurrection, we now know that if we're in Christ, our pain is now not pointless. There's a point to it. There's a purpose to it. John Calvin put it like this. Jesus is telling us that if we're in Christ, he's telling us our pain is productive.
More on the unexpected relationship between pain and joy in just a moment. But first, a quick reminder that in just a few minutes, we're going to have an opportunity for you to pick up some devotional resources for your devotional life, additional studies, books that are available as well. We'll tell you all about that in just a few moments. Back to our study now, though. First, from John chapter 16. Here's Josh.
One of the authors I've always really enjoyed is J.R.R. Tolkien. And Lord of the Rings especially. And of course, a few years ago, famously, they made a sort of big blockbuster series of movies, a trilogy about the Lord of the Rings. Don't get me started on what they did to The Hobbit, which was a disaster. But anyway, the Lord of the Rings, I probably shouldn't say that, but in my personal opinion, but I've always loved The Lord of the Rings. I read it first when I was young. I think I was, I don't know exactly how old, but I got sick and I was sort of laying in bed and my parents said, hey, read this, you might enjoy it. And I certainly did. I just read it from cover to cover in 1 week and it was just, you know, hour after hour. It's like, this was an amazing experience for me, reading The Lord of the Rings. And since then, I've read it many, many different times. But here's the thing. When you first read The Lord of the Rings, obviously you don't know what's going to happen and it's dark. There's doom over it. There's Mordor, and there are these black riders, and there's chaos. And you don't know whether it's a tragedy or a triumph. There's pain. But then you get to the end of the book, and it's like, oh, it's a triumph. And what Jesus is saying is, because of my death and the resurrection, you do know. Your life is a triumph because you're in Christ, and I have won the victory at the cross. And therefore, even when you're going through pain, you know it's a triumph. Of course, that makes all the difference. And it makes you, you know, isn't it great to be a Christian? And if you're not a Christian, wouldn't you want to be? There's a plan. And because of Jesus' resurrection, you know there's victory. And you're a part of it. And yeah, there's pain. Your experience, as it were, the birth pangs of the Messiah. There is suffering. We've got to pick up our cross and follow him. There's pain. There's suffering. There's difficulty. But now in Christ, it all has a purpose. It all has a, and yeah, you can't always see exactly what that purpose is. But because of Jesus' death and resurrection, there's a pattern now that is revealed in his triumph, in his resurrection, that means that as you go through pain, even if you're unhappy, you can still have joy. We say, how's that? Well, it's a spiritual fruit. And so comes then to the last section, which is verses 23 through to 28. And Jesus here is talking about this, talking to the Father, talking to God. It's a spiritual thing. And what he says, and specifically here, is he's bringing out this whole idea of praying in Jesus' name. So he says, if you pray in my name, then whatever you ask, then you'll receive. Well, that sounds like it's sort of like a blank check. You can get whatever you want, but it's in Jesus' name. So the first aspect of it is to pray in Jesus' name is to say the kind of things, to pray the kind of things that Jesus could put his name to. It's to say the kind of things to God that Jesus, as it were, could sign. That prayer, Jesus says, will be answered. Of course, that's a huge motivation to get to know Jesus better. Because, you know, what power we would have as a church. If we as a body, when we gather together in prayer in a week or so, when we as a body gather together, are praying in Jesus' name. That is, we're praying the kind of things that Jesus could sign off on. Yeah, Jesus. That prayer will be answered. So it means that, but also Jesus is here opening up another aspect of what it means to pray in Jesus' name. So in the book of Hebrews, it talks about how because of Jesus' death on the cross, he has forgiven and sanctified. We now have a right to enter, the book of Hebrews says, the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, to be in the very throne room of God, to enter there in Jesus' name, Jesus say, in my name. So what does he mean by that? Well, it's a bit like this. You know, in the Middle Ages, if an emissary or a messenger from the king sought entrance into a castle, you know, with high walls and big gates, and wanted to get in, what he would say is, open up in the name of the king. And when we pray, it's much, much more than just saying in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer. When we pray like this, we're saying, I have no right to be in the presence of God. In my own standing, by what I have done, I have absolutely no right. In my own sinfulness, I have absolute right, absolutely, be absolutely right to cast me out into outer darkness forever. But in Jesus' name, I do have a right. I go in his name, in the name of the king, open the door. And then you're in the presence of the Father. And there you have the encounter with God. And that's what you're really seeking, that quest for God. In Jesus' name, open up in the name of the king. And what that means is Christians pray with humility. It's not in our name, it's in his name. They pray with confidence. It's in his name, it's in the name of the king. They pray with integrity. For to pray in Jesus' name means, of course, that we ourselves, in the way we live, submit to the name of Jesus and follow him and do what he would be proud of and pleased of in our own personal lives. In the name of the king, I come. Open up. And then we're in the presence of the Father. And there's joy. See, Jesus talks about here joy that cannot be taken away from you because the world did not give it to you. It's come from the Father, and it's joy even to the full, complete joy, because you know the time. You've got this joy that comes from Jesus, and then it will be fully completed, of course, on the last day. But right now, even when there's pain, even when there are unhappy things that make you feel unhappy, you can still, if you're in Christ, have joy because you're in God's presence. Don't you want that? Don't you want more of that? This is not about temperament. Okay, look, some of you know me, but I'm not by nature. You know, I'm not all doom and gloom as a person, but I'm not by nature like, you know, the guy who wakes up first thing in the morning and goes, oh, what a wonderful day, you know, optimists and pessimists, you know, the optimist, the glass is always half full, the pessimist, the glass is always half empty, you know, the optimist just drinks the water, right? It's not about temperament. You know, you got an optimist and a pessimist who are thrown off a 100-story building, and as they fall down, the pessimist, you know, screams out like, oh no, and is screaming as he falls down. And when the optimist gets to the 10th floor, he says, so far, so good. You know, so it's not about temperament. It's about God himself, for whom you are made. And all the other ways that our culture, indeed, it's right in the church as well. All the other ways that we're seeking happiness, money, sex, drugs, achievement, fame, all these other things are just, they're just going to go. I mean, you know, Jay Gould, very rich, you know, multimillionaire, just said, I'm the most miserable man on the face of the planet. Voltaire, huge intellectual, said, I wish I had never been born. It's not about money. It's not about intellect. It's not about pleasure. Lord Byron, if anyone had pleasure, Lord Byron pursued pleasure, and that he said, all that is left for me is the worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone. That's where pleasure will get you. If you just seek pleasure, that's where it will get you. Worm, canker, and grief. Yours alone. And yet in God, you can have, in Christ, you can have this joy. Don't you want it? I'm going to conclude with this. I was thinking about how to make as clear as I can the difference between happiness and this joy. So this is an illustration that actually comes from D.L. Moody, great Chicago preacher, and therefore it's about the American Civil War. So there's a soldier fighting in the Civil War. He's engaged to be married, and he's carrying on a correspondence with his fiancée. And then for about 2-3 months, she hears nothing. And of course, she fears the worst. And then she gets a letter, not in his handwriting, but from him. And the letter simply says, "In the late battle, I was very badly wounded, and therefore I wish to release you from your promise to me." And this young lady received this letter and immediately made her way down to the front line where the battles had been taking place, looked for her fiancé, eventually found him in one of the hospitals where he was convalescing, went to his bedside, and discovered that he'd been so badly wounded that they'd had to amputate both his arms, which is why he hadn't risen. And they got married, and they had joy. It's not about happiness. It's not about, oh, I've got a big house, or I haven't got a big house, or, you know, I've got my children are doing so well, or I'm really bright and intellectual. All that will just be dust in the end and disappointment. It's about joy. And according to Jesus, you can have it.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. So it sounds like joy now, the focus at the end of that session, thinking about the future, is tightly linked to understanding what is our future hope.
Indeed, yeah. The joy is linked to our future hope because it is something that is, in the end, going to be eternal because it's not related to our present circumstances. It's related to our God who is the beginning and the end of all things. And so, yeah, it's related to our future hope.
Okay, so if someone is aware of that, they can concentrate on that. But you mentioned Lewis and the phrase surprised by joy. So can we say that those who are not experiencing joy, maybe not able to focus on the future quite yet, can we encourage them to ask God to surprise them with joy?
Yeah, I think absolutely. It's a great lie that if you become committed to Christianity, committed to Christ, somehow you'll be losing out. You'll be less happy, less joyful. No, the real joy, seek joy, seek the true meaning of life, seek true love, seek true hope. And at the end of that rainbow is God himself. And that's what, as you indicate, Todd, C.S. Lewis found. And let me encourage you, listener, to find joy. And when you find joy, you'll find Christ.
And joy is a fruit of the Spirit, so no spirit, no joy?
Well, that's absolutely right. The love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit, it does come from a real regenerate experience, a born-again experience, the work of the Spirit in your life.
Thank you for that, Josh. Appreciate that. GodCenteredLife.org. If you are just joining us for this study in the book of John, the balance of the study is available there on our website. Other books that we've gone through, and we hope you'd find them useful in your devotional pursuits. Feel free to drop us a note there through the contact page and let us know how this program is helping you. And if you're able to help us, we would love to send you a little book from Tony Evans. It's only 64 pages, but it's a compelling down-to-earth guide and helping you stand firm in God's Word and the authority of God's Word to experience victory in your spiritual battles. It's called Winning Your Spiritual Battles. Tony Evans has written it, and we'll send it your way in return for a donation of any amount. All that can be taken care of at GodCenteredLife.org. Next time we get together, we're going in search of courage.
If your mother, if your father, if your teenager, there's a need for encouragement. Where does it come from? Where do we get this? Take heart! You can do it! Go for it! Be bold and courageous. Don't be frightened. Don't be afraid. Where does that come from?
continue our study in the book of John when we get together next time. One more reminder, devotional resources for you at GodCenteredLife.org, and this is your invitation to join us for the next edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.